I'd like to continue our scripture reading today in Luke chapter 15. Might be appropriate if I just kind of started and put it all together in perspective here. Thank you, Annette, for reading that scripture, but I would like to begin reading here. Verse 11, Jesus is telling this story, and he says, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have eaten, he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so in verse 20, he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and embraced him and kissed him. And the story continues there in a way that you know very well, because they had a great celebration and the father was glad that the prodigal son had come back home. And they had a happy reunion together, even though there were some problems with his brother. So this is the story here that we generally call the story of the prodigal son. And there's a lot of lessons that we pull out of this story. We talk about the goodness and the greatness and the forgiveness of God the Father, represented by the Father who embraced his son. And he had given him everything, and even though the son squandered it, the Father did not hold it against him. Just like God does not hold it against us when we do wrong after we've had tremendous blessings. Another lesson here is that when you begin to leave what God has prepared for you, it seems like it's fun, it seems like it's happy, it seems like it's a good decision, but any time that we get outside of God's plan for us, it always brings pain and suffering. So they're just a couple of lessons that come to my mind out of chapter 15 here of the prodigal son. But I want to go something else. I want to go another direction today. If you would notice with me in verse 14, it says, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. The title of our message today is The Value of an Empty Wallet, or The Value of an Empty Purse. I don't really like to be broke, do you? I've been that way. I do have a few dollars in my pocket this morning, and if you push me, I could probably come up with some money, you know, out of the checkbook. I don't think anyone really appreciates, though, having an emptiness when it comes to their wealth. Today, I would like to remind you of three different types of wealth. And the man in this story, he had them, even though the story doesn't really emphasize what's on my heart today. I'd like for you to leave here today with the understanding that this man, as well as you, have three types of wealth. When I read verse 14, it makes a difference if I put my name in there. Would you just put your name in there? I can read the verse, but when Wendell had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and Wendell began to be in want. You could put Bruce, Don, Gail, Cheryl, just go all around the room. You can place your name in the verse, and then it personalizes this message. There is a value connected to being empty of wealth if you can get it right in your mind. Interesting to me, the Bible says that this man was young. I would like to be young again. Now, I don't know where you go from young to old, but somewhere along the way, it happens. I remember when I was younger. I had so much energy. I've always been intelligent. I've always had, believe it or not, a good amount of wisdom for my age. At least I thought I did. But I would like to be young again. I was never sick. Anyone else here relate to that? Rusty can. Stay up all night and feel good all day the next day. I did do some foolish things, and one of the foolish things that I did, I used to try to figure out why my mother and father liked to sleep so much. As I've gotten older, I know why people like to sleep. It's restful, it's peaceful, if you can ever get some good sleep. If you are young and you can sleep all night without taking something, you have a measure of wealth. If you can sleep all night and not have to get up and go to the bathroom, you have a measure of wealth. If you don't hurt, if you can remember, that, in one sense, is a particular form of wealth. If you don't believe me, it will come to you in time as your body begins to wear out and you begin to lose a measure of health and you have to pay for medical care, you will quickly realize that pastor was right. Good health is worth something. I never dreamed. This time last year, I was laying flat on my back and wearing catheters and just praying, God, if you let me be normal again, I will never grumble. It never crossed my mind ever that I would have shoulder surgery or that I would ever have a heart valve replacement. Or ever have a hole in my eye. This young man in this story, I promise you, he wasn't taking any medication. His nerves, his emotions, his health, it was great, it was good, and he was enjoying life to the fullest. That's the reason the Bible says he spent it, King James says, on riotous living. Well, what in the world is that? He had a big party, okay? He had a good time. But when all of his money was gone, things began to change. The value that I can place on losing health, it's a value I really don't like. But I can explain it to you, and you can identify with it. It's sort of like the story, I don't remember ever doing this. Maybe some of you did. I've heard stories, and it's kind of funny, stories of those who would take a lady's purse, place it out in the highway, and tie a string or some fishing line to that purse, and go hide off up on the bank somewhere. And when a car comes along and the driver sees the purse, it's just automatic. The driver would stop and get out and go toward the purse, and then you or whoever's controlling the line, you pull it a few feet. I thought that was good. Y'all didn't like that. Nothing really in the purse, but it holds a value because of what might be there. If you can see any wealth at all in good health, how can we identify and come to a lesson with that? As I want to this morning, the title is The Benefit of an Empty Purse. Now, I have trouble with the idea that all pain and suffering comes from God. But I know one thing. God is so good, He's privileged to take advantage of the bad situations, and if we're willing, use those to our benefit. I called a lady this morning. Her father died last night, and I'm not exactly sure how I'm going to be able to serve in that area, but it seems like that when we're in deep distress, healthfully or health-wise, it's when we automatically turn toward the greatest healer of all. It just sort of forces us to let go of other things that might be important, and we begin to think about what it's really like to have the blessings of God Almighty, and then eternity sort of comes into view. So when the purse of health becomes empty, and we need a better life and the good life, the only sure place to turn is toward the author of life. And that's the benefit of the empty purse of health. Let's talk about material wealth. That's something else. The man in the story had it. His dad gave him his part of the dividing of family properties, gave him his share of the money. Whatever investments he had, he divided it up before he died. And I'm not so sure that's not a good plan. Why do we always wait till we die to give our kids what we have left over? I've not figured that one out yet, but I'm kind of headed that direction, so I guess I'll figure it out one way or the other. But he had a wad of money. You might call it a boatload of money. No credit cards. He just had the cash. He had the coins. He had the jingle going on. but then he spent it. Oh, he had fun. But it just didn't last. And you know the story. Preachers love this story. We talk about how that he embraced fair weather friends, and after all his money had been spent and shared and it was gone, everyone left him. No one wanted to help him. And he found himself out in the pig pen feeding the hogs. You've got some wealth. It may be a few hundred dollars in the bank. It may be a retirement account. Maybe the money that you're earning weekly. You know, something's happening to our economics in this country. The middle class is just becoming almost non-existent. Have you noticed that? And I'm not into the conspiracy theories, but it's kind of like there's a planned agenda to kind of eliminate the middle class, and we shall either have the extremely wealthy, or we will have a large group of people kind of lumped in together as a group economically. That is one way to control people, you know, is economically. I wish there was a way as a church we could pay off the church debt, and then we could have the right kind of counsel come here, and we could begin helping each other get out of debt. Wouldn't that be something? It's possible. A group of people like us, with the blessings of God, we could do something like that. Wouldn't it be nice to be out of debt? I mean, it's kind of hard nowadays to have to purchase a home and even purchase a vehicle and not have to borrow money. But those who borrow are always subject to the lender's terms. Always. You have a certain measure of wealth in your potential to earn money. If you're in an auto accident, isn't this true, Bruce? And there's litigation that comes up. There's always some consideration there about your ability to earn money after the accident. And especially if you're filing a claim and you're no longer able to work and make the money you worked, you then litigate and try to get compensation for that. That's the way it works. Now, God had a plan. It's found over there in Malachi. And God's plan was that if we give to Him, then God returns back to us. And that plan is supposed to work. And I say supposed to work. We need to study this out at another time. I believe it does work. But there's great problem when we have faithful people who follow the Lord to the best of their ability. Notice I said to the best of their ability. And then the purse gets empty. And my sermon today is on the value of that empty purse. Where can we go with this today? When a Christian is doing their best, and it appears that all their income and wealth is gone, how can we make that into some type of a positive truth today? Anybody want to help me out here?
it gives God great opportunity to work. We just, I think, expect God to work in certain particular ways. Our perspective sometimes just doesn't match God's perspective for us. I would have difficulty asking you to give toward my desire for a $65 million plane. That happened recently. It was in the news. Some of you may have heard about it. And the thinking was, from the pastor, I can dream. God will let me dream as big as I want to dream. And God has surrounded me with people who want me to dream. So help God bless me. Give me your money. And you will be sowing seeds that will come back to you financially in return. I'm telling you the truth. If you stay with the biblical model, there is a great lesson in the empty purse. Now, I don't like being there. And to really be honest this morning, as Phil was saying, it's hard for him to share. It's really hard for me to share too, but I don't like learning these lessons from God. They're tough. The man in the story here had to go and do the most demeaning thing. It happened out of deep poverty. But If you kind of take his life direction the other way, and it's easy to do with him, but difficult to do with us because we can't really see our future. I'm the type of person, I wish God would bless me with more money, with more material possessions. I just kind of think I could manage it, okay? Now, I might not, but I just think that I could. This man right here, if his money had never been spent, most likely, and it's hard to tell the future, but most likely, his life's direction and the pattern of his behavior, it was not going toward holiness, was it? The more he could have been given, the more he would have spent in this prodigal lifestyle. Someone said, and I believe it, the more money you make, the more money you spend. So, what's the value of the empty purse when it comes to material wealth? It forces you to trust. It empties the soul to an absolute trust. Sometimes God's people suffer. Sometimes they lose their house. Sometimes they lose their car. Sometimes they lose everything financially. I wish we didn't like stuff so much. We attach too much value to houses and lands and cars. Tim was getting into that a little bit today in Sabbath school. I know exactly where he's coming from. You know, people that go to the mission field and have to let go of stuff. Maybe your purse financially appears to be empty. think I know what I would do if I had more. I brought this up on a church board the other evening. I said, I know how to raise money. And after I presented my idea, they said, no, you would lose your job. We wouldn't even be a church anymore. My idea was to just buy 3 slot machines. We can pay the church off. We can help each other pay debt off. The money would come, I promise you. Now you know I'm not advocating this, right? The value to having wealth, it is precious. You can help people with it. You can bless your children with it. You can use it for your own medical needs as you get older. There's a lot of good things that you can do with wealth. But what's the value of not having wealth? We find ourselves in that position quite often. I loaned $20 to a person last month. It was about the second week of the month. Not a member of any church, to my knowledge. It's happened 3 or 4 times. And I don't mind helping. In my mind, I'm really giving it. Although she always gives it back. Very conscientious. But if you think you can live on $700 a month, that's going to be a great challenge for you. The value of an empty purse when it comes to money is that the only thing I can figure out here is it leads you to a place of deep trust, intense management of money, and you can't waste it because you must have it to live on. There's wealth of another kind. We've spoken about physical wealth and material wealth. I want to speak here a few minutes about spiritual wealth. I've got a lot of scripture here, but I've been talking. I want you to go to 2 Timothy with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I think of May when I read this text. At our memorial service here a couple of weeks ago, it was nice to have family and friends here that knew her and loved her. But if you were good friends with May, You knew she had a strong faith, but it was a particular faith, okay? And in times private, I talked to her about dying. I wanted her to have an assurance that when the time came, she would be okay. Now, that is spiritual wealth. If you can be assured that everything is right between you and God, you are wealthy. You are rich. Listen to the words here that Paul spoke. Beginning with verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. What's the last part? I have kept the faith. Now, let's go back to where we started. I put my name in the verse there with the prodigal son. I ask you to put your name there as well. Put your name, place your name in this verse. Terry has fought a good fight. Terry has finished the race. Terry has kept the faith. You cannot find anything better in Scripture than what follows next. If this is not spiritual wealth, you need to take me out and beat me. I've already been told this morning I'm smarter than I look. I've got this one figured out. It's verse 8, and we are closing with this. Spiritual wealth. What a topic. Let's talk about a whole series we could develop on this one. Because he's fought the good fight, because he's finished the race, he hasn't given up, because he's kept the faith. Verse 8, finally comes to an end. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those in Chatsworth, Georgia, who have fought the good fight, who have finished the race, who have kept the faith, and who love his appearing.